We're delighted to be here. We're thankful for the Lord's Day, the best day of the week, as Christians of old would say, the market day for the soul. When we gather and we feast upon God's word, we hear one another sing, we offer a prayer, and we're reminded of this very real and very great God that we are thankful has revealed himself in Scripture. Even considering what we heard from Romans chapter 3, the Jews being entrusted with the oracles of God, how blessed, how privileged they were, and to consider for them or even for us to have the Bible, to think God didn't have to do that. God could have remained within the full fellowship of the Father, Son, and Spirit for all of eternity, to marvel that he would then create, to marvel that he would save, to marvel that he would give us such a good, perfect Bible, which is sufficient for all that we need to live in this world. Then for us to open up today to study it, even what we've said, I think, in prior weeks, today and next week, we're taking a bit of a refresher. Specifically this morning, taking some time to think through conflict, resolving conflict, and trying to do so biblically. Even to thank God that we're not left in the dark for how to approach something like this. So with all of that, let's ask for the Lord's help and blessing as we then walk through our favorite passage, selected scriptures. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive at your right hand and that he intercedes on our behalf, that he presently prays for us, that he is a great high priest who ministers to us in all of our suffering and distress. Even when we sin and fall short of your glory, he's such a great kind high priest that he's moved with compassion. And he is able to provide mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So, Lord, now as we open up your word, we acknowledge our need for your help. We ask for your spirit to guide our study, that even in a new way and in a new light, as we walk through truths many of us are familiar with, that we would see them from a new vantage point, that you would help us, Lord, understand our calling to be peacemakers if we've been united to your Son. Guide our study. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Again, we're grateful to have an opportunity. We welcome all of you two sojourners here this morning. We've mentioned it before. Lord willing, at the start of August, we're going to jump into our next prolonged study, walking through the Sermon on the Mount. But until then, we're taking some Sundays to do some selected studies, and today you see, to walk through and remind ourselves of how it is we ought to go about resolving conflict biblically. I will say at the start, to prepare for this study, there were several resources that we refreshed ourselves with and walked back through, two of which I'm going to put up on the screen at the end for recommendation, both of which we're leaning upon greatly this morning. We're not ashamed of that to any extent. There are some very good resources that help us think through the scriptures. And we're, with all that we've digested this week, we're relaying to you that. And we hope that that can be a help. I also want to say at the start, when we think through biblical conflict resolution, a lot of this is no doubt going to be focused on a horizontal level. Because what? Conflict occurs between, what, human beings? Relationships that we have with one another can break out hypothetically between a husband and a wife. Could happen. Could happen between children. Could happen between parents and adult children as they grow up. Could happen within the context of the local church. How is it then that we're to think about these things? What do we do? What should our response be? We're going to get to that. But even before we think of things through just a horizontal level, we need to take a big step back and first consider to think through conflict, even to think through peace. You know what's the most important need for peace in your life, in my life? Is it just that we would go about with happy, harmonious relationships on a horizontal level? Answer? No. Tim, you're exactly right. For any of us to consider resolving conflict and the need and the hope for peace, what is most important, primarily, first, foremost, fundamentally, is vertically our relationship with our Creator. Fact, flip over, one of many in these selected scriptures this morning, to Romans chapter 5. Pastor Hardy has been walking us through these opening chapters of Romans, where Paul is making this airtight argument, every single person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person, whether Jew or Gentile, is unrighteous, lacks righteousness, and that is a great problem when considering a holy God who demands perfect righteousness. Where then do we go? What hope do we have? Is it to earn and work for, to clean ourselves up and look good outwardly, you know, hypothetically, by coming to church every Sunday, by reading the Bible and checking that off the list? Is that going to earn us righteousness? No. I'm glad to see you tracking with me saying no. No, our only hope is to call out to God for help and for mercy and to look to what He has done, which aren't we thankful as we even rehearse this morning with the Lord's table, that God, out of His great love for a lost humanity, would send forth His Son, born in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who have broken the law. That hope is found by looking not within, but looking up and out to the Lord Jesus Christ, placing our faith in Him, so that, placing our faith in Him, God gives to us the very righteousness of His Son, and having received Christ's righteousness, what we lack, we now have. We are justified. We are declared no longer guilty, not even just innocent, but now declared righteous. And given a righteousness that you and I can never lose or forfeit. We are just as secure, even as those believers who have gone ahead of us in heaven right now. We have this righteousness and are justified by faith. You're open to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Here is the great need, even as we walk into biblical conflict resolution. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have, what's it say, class? Peace where? With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say very clearly at the start, before we even jump into considering how to resolve conflict, how to have peace in human relationships, if you know that you don't have peace first and foremost with your Creator, that is a greater need for you this morning. Perhaps even as you think through how to resolve conflict, maybe in a moment of self-reflection, if your life is one of endless broken relationships, your life is one of conflict after conflict where there's no peace with others, might it be a symptom of a greater problem? That could actually be evidence that you are still at enmity with God and need peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then having peace with God, God is so kind to then put his peace in our hearts. We have the peace of God, and then having the peace of God, even with other believers, it's now possible to have peace and live in harmony with one another. Can I put this even differently this morning, which we're going to talk through today? We're going to actually take next week and just think and take a deep dive on the topic of forgiveness. Can I put it this way this morning? Speaking of Christians, forgiven people forgive. Selah. Pause and meditate. Forgiven people forgive. If we have been forgiven by God, we then, as we go out and have relationships with one another, ought to be a people reflecting the character of our God, where we quickly, readily, lavishly, thoroughly forgive. That should be true of us. We understand that that's hard. We fully understand what we're walking into this morning, that when you interact with others and you are hurt by someone, especially that you love, oh, it can be so hard to forgive as God calls us to. That's why we're studying it this morning. We're going to study it next week. That's why we open up God's Word, to have our minds renewed and to learn more and more of what God not only calls us to, but what he supplies for us to live out. But for us to think through conflict resolution this morning, biblical conflict resolution, first let's begin considering what's the source of conflict. Where is it that conflict begins? You have any idea where we need to turn first? James chapter 4. That is so encouraging to hear. Please turn over in your Bible to James chapter 4. Again, some of this you likely have heard before, but isn't it good for us to refresh ourselves on these things? We would submit to you, yes, it is. James chapter 4. Some time ago in Sojourners, back in the dark ages of the fireside room, we walked through James. I'm sure somewhere on the interweb you could find the message when we walked through it, whoever that teacher was. But looking at James chapter 4, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Pause right there. Oh, how might someone answer that? It's him. Or really, it's her. We like to point at others. Maybe we think, yeah, if he or if she was not so annoying, if they weren't so needy, if they just saw it the way that I see it, what might be some other ways that we tend to think where conflict comes from? You tell me. Scarcity of resources. Could you unpack that for a moment?
We look at the global situation, not enough oil, not enough water, not enough food, not enough money.
If everyone just had a full belly, then there wouldn't be conflict. Some parents in here are thinking, yeah, but sometimes after dinner, when all the kids have their tummies full, still fighting breaks out. Well, there are so many ways we could take this, but even for us to remind ourselves, and you know it, you've seen it, James diagnoses the issue. When there's conflict, when there's quarrels, when there's fighting, when there's broken relationships, inevitably, you trace it back, James tells us, is not the source the other person who annoyed us. Is that what he says? No, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? James diagnoses the issue, and admittedly, it steps on our toes, if we're going to be honest. When there's conflict, it is arising up out of desires that you had in your heart, desires that could be for something that's out of bounds. It's a sinful desire. Could be a desire that's good, but it's become out of balance. You want something too much. Or because you don't get it, you then get upset. And up from out of that, conflict arises. In fact, he teases it out a bit further. Look at verse 2. You lust, you want something, and you don't have, you don't get it, so what's the response? You commit murder. Does he mean that you're now displayed on WXII? There's your mugshot because you killed someone? Let's hope not. Think of it the way Jesus speaks of murder in the Sermon on the Mount. Murder that begins first where? In the heart. You get angry. And anger could be manifested in one of two ways. You blow up. You give them, you know, a piece of what you're thinking. Or it could be the opposite. You clam up. You withdraw. Give them the silent treatment. He says you're envious and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James then gets very blunt. You adulteresses, do you not know friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Serious stuff here. Anytime we think through conflict and the source of it, we're having to circle back and consider our own desires. And we're going to get to it in a moment. If in some way it contributed to the issue, to start first looking in our own heart rather than pointing the finger, shifting blame, having the attention elsewhere. The source of conflict, according to James 4, it's the desires within us. But then taking it a step further, responses to conflict. We talked a little bit about this a moment ago. Even some of you have touched on it. There can be ways that we can try to respond to conflict that aren't biblical. Think for a moment, or even if you've ever read through The Peacemaker, maybe you know of some of the ways these are categorized. What might be ways that maybe you in the past have tried to respond to conflict? Or as you know others and you've seen it up close, how they have to try to respond to conflict? This isn't a monologue this morning. It's a dialogue, a dialogical teaching. Mr. Blackburn.
Respond to black men.
Oh, yes. Which could be harsh words. or physical actions could come to that. Your response could be one of assault, physically assaulting them, with words assaulting them, could use it or try to use sheer force or intimidation to respond to conflict. What might be some other ways? You're exactly right. That is another common way people can respond to conflict. They respond by really running from it, denying it, ignoring it. Again, as we think through this, don't just think of others that you know for all of this. Even for what we studied last week, James chapter 1, consider first and foremost the ways that you either have responded or even presently are responding to conflict. If it's that of an attack response, as Dave mentioned, force, intimidation, slander, gossip, even physically assaulting someone could escalate to that. That's one way to respond, but that's not a biblical response to conflict. Nor, as Jen even mentioned, trying to escape, an escape response to conflict. That's not biblically how we're called to respond. Which the escape response is, yeah, it could be just ignoring it, denying it. I mean, how hard is that to interact with someone where you've been hurt and offended and you're trying to come to the table to resolve it and the other party, or even in reverse, if you are to ignore it, deny it, thinking what? Give it some time. Time is that great physician that heals all wounds. Is it? No, in fact, it's like a wound that hasn't properly healed. And the next time there's conflict, what? The Band-Aid's been ripped off. The wound begins to... Well, I'll spare all that imagery, but... You could deny it. You could fly. Flight would be another escape response. Running from it. In fact, you could be someone who runs from conflict by what? Just sever the ties. I'm cutting ties with this relationship. Quiet bitterness. Which that's going to lead to many, many problems. And again, that is not the biblical way to respond to conflict. Yes, Justin. So many different ways we could take that, no doubt. That is an issue. Sometimes we think that we are to be the Holy Spirit and we are the one to change somebody and we don't see that change. And what? We are impatient. And usually along with being impatient, there's anger, there's bitterness. You name it. Well, we could take that and run with it further, but I think we're getting the picture. Those would be common ways that we might respond to conflict, but that doesn't mean that that's a biblical way to respond to conflict. How then are we to respond? How then are we to resolve conflict as best as we can, biblically? Well, the moment you've all been waiting for, the PowerPoint slide advances. And I'm just giving it to you directly. I think the labels here are helpful. 4 G's of peacemaking, which, friends, this is coming straight from, again, a very helpful resource, Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker. There are different ways we could label it, and we were thinking through that, and then we realized, you know, maybe it's helpful just to give it as it's provided in that resource. Which, the first step here, the first G, might be, it begins in a place maybe you didn't realize. When there's conflict, where do we need to begin? Number one, glorify God. Glorify God. You think, wait, what? Yeah, actually, you need to approach how you view that conflict and bring that under the category of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. That as you view it and not trying to escape it, but approach it and respond biblically, there needs to always be this ongoing, renewed commitment. This is something that God in his wise sovereignty has decreed to come to pass in my life. This is here what is in front of me. And just like with any other thing that I do in this life, I need to commit myself to glorify God. And in fact, even the fine print, glorify God whether the conflict is resolved or not. Because we're going to see in a little bit and even get to it next week, resolving conflict between two upset parties requires how many parties? Two. And sometimes biblically, you do all that God calls you to, and you're trying to glorify God, but that other party refuses to come to the table. And there can't be full reconciling, full resolving of the conflict. Even still in instances like that, what is your mindset to be, my mindset to be, still I'm going to commit myself to glorify God in this situation. In fact, flip over Romans chapter 8. Again, this will be a little bit like Awana, yeah, sword drills. Romans chapter 8. Is there a famous verse in Romans 8? Verse 28. Could someone read Romans 8, 28?
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose.
Yes. What a wonderful verse. One that we rightly love. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Well, actually, take it one step further. Look at verse 29 so we can rightly understand what it is that God proclaims is that good. Ian, can you keep reading? There is God's definition of what that good is, that he is working all things together for, that for those who love God, for those who are Christians, that you and I would be more and more conformed to the image of God's Son, which I'm cherry picking this morning. If you were there with the Wednesday night study, walking through the issue of grumbling and even thinking through us trying to battle respectable sins, why is it that we would make war against these sins? Because they take away from our holiness and our happiness. That God brings both together as one. The more holy we become, actually, the more happy we are. Why? God himself is the most holy being. And he is also the one who is life and joy, the ever-blessed triune God. So even to think through, God intends this both for our good and his glory. But even to remind ourselves, the all things, which nothing's excluded from that, right? That includes, what are we walking through this morning? Conflict. So even to have that perspective, which maybe that's just what you need this morning, that ongoing conflict that is so hard and it weighs on you, to have now this fresh biblical perspective, even to renew within your own heart, even if it's not resolved, I'm now going to view this as an opportunity to glorify God and watch Him work, Lord willing, in the other person's life, but certainly, and Lord willing, us even cooperating, not fighting it, in our own life. Because what often we view conflict negatively. But God always intends this to help us grow in Christ's likeness. Conflict then becomes an opportunity, a platform to show our trust in God, to learn from Him, to learn even from others who also have walked through conflict. That also helps us not have a lesser goal. Sometimes we can be someone that just wants to keep peace at all costs. But in some instances, to keep peace at all costs actually would lead us into, in some way, sinning. Or keeping peace at all costs could even be like what was mentioned earlier. We then have a mindset where we go silent. We escape. That's slapping a Band-Aid on the issue. That's not really going to resolve it. We rather need to be peacemakers. In fact, we'll walk through it soon, but you think in Matthew chapter 5, I believe verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So, number one, glorify God. That needs to be the goal as you and I approach conflict and attempt biblically to resolve it in a way that would honor Him. Number two, go after the other person. No, do not go immediately after the other person. Flip over to Matthew chapter 7. If you're going to be a peacemaker, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, and we're going to resolve conflict biblically, yes, this is hard. Yes, this is humbling, but you and I first need to stop and consider, did we contribute to this conflict? Matthew 7. Can I have someone read verses 1 through 5? Scott, read it nice and loud.
Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure, you will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye?
Keep going. One more.
You hypocrite. First take out the log in your own eye, and then you will be able to clearly. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
Thank you. Ooh, this is hard, this is often humbling, but if we're going to resolve conflict biblically, after we have that renewed commitment that I'm going to seek to honor and glorify God, we need to go to first base here before we get to second base. first base is stop, consider, turn your eagle eye vision off of the other person and what it is that they've done to upset you. And oh, it's so hard to turn it back upon yourself and ask and search and consider, did I do something to contribute to this? Or to ask yourself, could I have done something differently? Which, often that's the case, if we're going to be honest. And by the way, I do not speak as an outside spectator here. Okay? Even walking through these things for myself, this has been good and humbling and important. We circle back to this and think through if we've done something, if we've said something, or even if we didn't say something that we should have. Sometimes there's a breakdown in communication. There's so many things that can contribute. But first and foremost, we're thinking through if we have contributed, and if so, Jesus is telling us from this passage, we have a part to play in owning up to that. In taking responsibility for that. Again, with the mindset, I'm not going to first jump to the other person, and Jesus says, the speck in their eye. Lord willing, they're going to come to see that. But first and foremost, I need to consider myself, and could it be that while I'm so upset at that tiny little, you know, sliver of wood in the other person, all the while I'm blind that I got a redwood coming out of my eye. And what? Sin is like that. Pride is like that. Self-righteousness is like that. I've mentioned it before. Self-righteousness and pride, it's like, sorry for the image here, but it's like body odor. Body odor. What do we mean by that? You don't smell it, but everyone else around you does. Now listen, we're not saying here that you need to invent something or create something. Maybe you didn't sin. But maybe it's helpful again to hear some words from Ken Sandy, again from the book. Even if you did not start the dispute, your lack of understanding, careless words, impatience, or failure to respond in a loving manner may have aggravated the situation. When this happens, it's easy to behave as though the other person's sins more than cancel yours, which leaves you with a self-righteous attitude that can hinder forgiveness. The best way to overcome this tendency is to prayerfully examine your role in the conflict. Write down everything you've done or failed to do that may have been a factor. That's something that we're needing to do. And listen, what we're walking through right now, this is kind of full-on big-picture view of resolving conflict. Does it mean that every single little form of conflict needs to walk through all of these steps in a detailed, thorough manner? No. When you head home today and there's a little, you know, upset and disputing because you wanted to get takeout and your spouse wanted to eat at home, doesn't mean that you need to walk through all of these steps thoroughly. But I trust you're getting the point this morning. Okay? Get the log out of your own eye. Then, as the log is taken out of your own eye, and say you recognize, no, I did sin. What I said was sinful. How I said it was sinful. It was harsh. It was in anger. How I responded, I ran from it. I tried to just ignore it. But that's not dealing with it biblically. I mean, it's simple, basic, but when we realize we've sinned, what step then do we need to take? Mr. Blackburn.
Apology and request of forgiveness.
Yes. Yes, we need to request forgiveness. But think even to where we started this morning. When we've sinned, is the greatest hurt what we've done against another person horizontally? Primarily, chiefly, it's first and foremost always against God. That's why even David would pray in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that's where you can jot down 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, aren't we thankful? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we need to confess our sin to others. We need to go to them and ask for forgiveness. And right here, we need to pause for just a moment. And ooh, time is escaping us. Part one, part two. That's all right. We are giving it to you, James. Okay, we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to, again, confess our sin. Confessing our sin from 1 John, what does it mean? You speak the same as. Speak the same about your sin as the way God speaks about your sin. You're not minimizing it. You're not shifting the blame for it. You're taking responsibility. You're viewing it and calling it for what it is. And then you're asking for forgiveness. And again, asking for forgiveness, be careful not to swing the pendulum to one of two extremes. Hang with me for a second. One extreme could be that of saying, I apologize. Hear me, does it mean you can't ever say, I apologize? No, I don't mean that. But sometimes when we say, I'm sorry, or we say, I apologize, we mean it in the way the term originally meant it. You're actually making a defense for yourself. You're still kind of putting a stiff arm. You're not acknowledging what it is that you've done. You even say it in a way, well, I apologize. Be careful of that. Be careful, though, of not swinging the pendulum to saying, I'm sorry. Is it that you can't ever say, I'm sorry? No, but sometimes someone can take that phrase and manipulate it to their own advantage. Where, say myself, I am the one that sinned, but I can say I'm sorry in a way that is manipulative and emotional to what? Try to make the other person feel bad. And is that really resolving the conflict? Is that asking for forgiveness? No. Be careful as well, either extreme, that it's not like a politician's way of saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you were offended. You catch the nuance there? No. When we are asking for forgiveness, in fact, we'll end with this. The 7 A's of confession. I know, we got all the lists, James. Okay. Number one, the first A, address everyone involved. Address everyone involved. To whomever you've sinned against, all need to be addressed. Okay? Number two, if it's going to be real biblical confession, avoid if, but, or maybe, which all can be used as ways to point the finger, to shift the blame, instead of you and I owning up to what we did. Third, admit specifically. Actually think through what it is that you've done, and then admit specifically to what the sin is or how you contributed. Four, acknowledge the hurt. Number five, accept the consequences. Number six, alter your behavior, which is just another way of saying you need to actually repent. And seven, ask for forgiveness. And we'll even throw in, and allow time. Meaning, you can ask for forgiveness, but just because you've jumped through all the hoops biblically, again, could be a way that's manipulating the situation, while the other person who still has been hurt and sinned against might need a moment still even to think through these things biblically. And what, you're not going to force the hand and manipulate them or guilt them? You'll allow them time. You're simply owning up to what it is that you have done as you're getting the log out of your own eye. Put simply, you can say, I sinned. Will you please forgive me? And we'll leave it there. And next week, we're going to walk through the others, but also take extended time to think through forgiveness. There's a lot being said today about what forgiveness is, and we need to make sure we understand forgiveness biblically. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our study this morning. As we again reflect on conflict, help us to put these truths into practice. We need humility. And Lord, how we can quickly find humility when we consider you in your glory and holiness, and that we would dare to sin against you. And yet we do and we have. We sin against a kind, loving Savior. Lord, forgive us. Help us then, in light of that forgiveness, to be humble, to be quick, to be a peacemaker. Again, with this renewed commitment and perspective, how is it in this situation that we can bring you glory? Help us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.